The sermon this evening comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll start at verse 26 and go to the end of the chapter. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 26 through 29. Ecclesiastes 7, starting with verse 26. Then I discovered, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we listen to you. Please give us wisdom and discernment, not to hear the voices of men, but to hear your Holy Spirit. Please show us what you would have us to see. Please give us understanding. Please use your Spirit to convict us of righteousness and to convict us of sin. May we come closer and closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, as it is his Spirit that has moved the prophet, and it is his Spirit that dwells within us. It is his Spirit, Lord, that leads us and directs us. Please be glorified now as we think and as we listen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come here and Solomon sounds like a jerk at this point, as he is describing. Sounds like women are far worse than men. Well, if we think of sin as a brick wall that we bang our face against, it's no secret that Solomon's primary brick was women that he banged his face against. Solomon had 1,000 women in his life that he was directly connected to, which means he also had 1,000 mother-in-laws. Solomon could go to a wall, point to a wall, and say, if this brick was women, that's the worst brick right there to be banging your face off of. I should know. Each of us in our lives, we each have bricks like that. There's something in our lives that we keep returning to again and again. Also, in the book of Proverbs, and later on quoted by Peter, talks about sin that we return to being like a dog returning to its vomit. That's supposed to sound disgusting, and here this same language is used, this taste language, more bitter than death is the idea of this sin that we keep returning to. So as we go through this passage, for some of you, for some of us, we can say, yep, women are the issue. That is the place where I go. That is my struggle. That is my temptation. That is the thing that would grab hold of me. That is, in my life, primarily the sin that is more bitter than death, and it keeps coming up in my life. For others of us, we might say, well, more specifically for me, it's pride. More specifically for me, it's gluttony. We could go through all of the commandments of Scripture, and all of us could come to the place where we say, that's the brick that I prefer to bang my face off of, and I know that it's bitter. I know that it hurts. I know that it presents as sweet, but it becomes terrible. Now, there are preachers who do not focus on sin at all. They claim to have a ministry of encouragement. Jesus dealt with sin. The primary message of Jesus was to repent and believe the gospel. Now, we can alter the order of that a little bit as those of us who are already trusting in Christ. I can say to you who have already made this profession of faith, for those of you who are already saying, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord. For those of us who are in that place, I can just say, let's move closer to Jesus together. Let's get closer to Christ. Let's go to that place where He is healing us, where He is blessing us, where He is strengthening us, where He is encouraging us. For those of you who can recognize your sin, and those of you who are stumbling along, but you're moving along. Wonderful. Wonderful. It's not a problem to struggle, but it is a problem to give up. It's not a problem to trip, but it is a problem to continue to lay there. So the call tonight for each of us is to move closer to Christ as we move away from our sin. Our first step is trust the promised bitterness. Verse 26. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Maybe you'll remember the story of Elia when she was little and she found a sippy cup that had been behind a couch. And she brings this thing out that had milk in it. And it was fully curdled into a cube, a cylinder that floated in a yellowish clear liquid inside. And I said, Elia, let me have that. I'll get you a better one. That one's yucky. And she was, I think she was talking at one, it seemed. And she said, it's not yucky. I said, oh dear, it is yucky. Let me have it and I'll get you another one. She said, it's not yucky. And I said, then drink it. And she sucked on it and her face distorted. And she said, it's not yucky. I said, then have another drink. And she drank from it again and her face distorted. She said, it's not yucky. I said, then have another. And she pulled it to her mouth and paused. And I think she actually shook a little bit. And she said, it's yucky. And gave it back to me. Now we laugh. Now haven't we all done that with our sin? Each sin that we commit, that, and specifically that primary brick in the wall, God says, yucky. And we say, it's not yucky. He says, then bang your face off of it. It's yucky. We say, it's not yucky. And He says, then bang your face off of it again. And we go through this process in our life where we each keep going back and we're just banging our face off of the wall. It is yucky. Here we see this language that it's bitter, more bitter than death. It smells. It stinks. It's horrible. It's this rotten carcass that we keep returning to. We taste it and we keep tasting it again and again. We see in verse 29 this place that we have come from and where we have been brought through. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. We experience this. We keep trying to find different ways and different nuances to our sin to make it better. And we have to be very careful because we could call that practicing sin. And that is a dangerous place in which to live, where we keep coming back and trying these different nuances. So we trust the promised bitterness. We say, you say it hurts. I agree with you, Lord. It hurts. You say it's yucky. All right, Lord. I agree with you. It's yucky. What is your sin now? Think of your primary brick. We could move back to chapter 7, verse 10. There's a problem that we have where we make our sin and we imagine that it was good. We look back with a nostalgia about different areas or different times in our lives and think, I wish I could go back there. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. We look at these old times and these things that we enjoyed in the past and we imagine that they were good. Here, God says, it's not from wisdom that you're thinking that way. We are put into the place now where we are to reinterpret our history in the light of the gospel. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to look and say, I thought that was great. Turns out that was yucky. And I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting my life now if I'm longing to return to those things rather than enjoying the life that I have been given now. This is where we are now. This is where Christ has brought you to now. And it's no longer about what you had done back there before. It's now about what you're going to do next. How you're going to love Him now. How you're going to love one another now. And this is a part of the process we come to. Our second step is to guard and wash your heart. We see Solomon is speaking in these heart terms. He starts with the language of bitterness to get us into that place to see it. And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Sin is made to capture you. It is designed to capture you. We could say the heart of that goes down into a pride where we would say, this is what I am choosing. People in jail and people in prisons, they will do wrong things or bad things that are against the rules just to have some authority in their lives. We see small children in their rebellion. Sometimes it's not for any good reason. They're not going to get any pleasure from it. They're not going to get any joy from the ridiculous disobediences that they're doing. But they say, at least I'm in charge of something. You and I have that same posture. So this idea of sin being a net, sin being a snare, sin being a capture of the heart. We could run back to Genesis chapter 4 where God's speaking to Cain and Cain's mad. Cain's jealous. He's looking at what's going on with his brother and he sees his brother doing what God says and his brother is being accepted. And when God speaks to Cain, he says, listen, sin is crouching right out to hide that door. And its desire is to have you. But you must master it. These sins and these snares that are designed for your heart. Each of us have kinks. Each of us have holes in our armor. And Satan has and is designing arrowheads that fit through that exact shape to go into your heart. You and I are in the blessed place where we can see that arrow hasn't killed me. And I know what it is. I know what I have to put off. And I know whom I have to put on. I know the answer for that hole. I know what is really to fit into that shape. And it's Christ. It's Christ. Christ is the answer for that hole where Satan would place that arrow. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, but we open our heart up to all sorts of things to try to fill it with these other things rather than filling it with Christ. And Satan looks and says, you open that? I've got stuff I'm going to stick in there. You run to that? I've got what's going to kill you. I've got the arrows to put right there. So we look and we move to this place where we're looking to have our hearts purified, where Christ fills these places. Psalm 51:7, when David had been brought into that place of sin, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple, to come to the place where there is not an emptiness there, where Christ is present and He is shining. No vacancy. No vacancy on this heart. I don't need it filled with anything else. Because I am actively filling it with my love for the person and the work of Christ. This is the answer to the snares of our hearts. Now, one of Satan's entryways, and we see this again in verse 26 as we continue on, and I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart, and we're dealing with those heart aspect, her heart is snares and nets, and this is our second part, and hands are chains. Our third step is to watch out for the physical sins. The touch. The taste. These things that we are longing for. These places that we imagine that we will be filled or we will be blessed. There are these endorphins that come with the caress. These drugs, these chemicals that our brain releases when we have that touch. There are the endorphins. There's the chemical reaction to the drug. There's even endorphins and chemical reactions I have found to pride. There are times when my pride has been touched and I have felt a literal warm wave wash through me. And I had a joy from that drug. A joy from that sin. We're told in Scripture that when the sin comes to the level of the physical touch, there's a particular danger there. There are more consequences and ramifications there. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. There's an imprint on us when we act out physically and that endorphin is released. And I'm not saying you can't get away from it, but there is a snare there. There are chains there. It's grabbing a hold of both your mind and your heart and your body. And it takes a particular wrestling to get away from that place. This brings us to our fourth step then. As it is described in 1 Corinthians 6:18, this fourth step is flee sin. Perhaps you've heard the little joke about the child when the mother asks the child, "Where are you?" And the child says, "I'm in the pantry." And she says, "What are you doing in the pantry?" And she looks in and he has his hand in the cookie jar. She says, "What are you doing with your hand in the cookie jar?" And he says, "I'm fighting temptation." It's not the place to be fighting temptation in the pantry with your hand in the cookie jar. Flee. Flee is the instruction that we are given. If we move to the book of Genesis, I don't have it in my notes right now. It may be around chapter 39, where Joseph is with Potiphar's wife. And he knows what he has to do is run away. When the temptation is being placed upon him, his heart responds in that beautiful way, "How could I do this thing and sin against my God?" And he runs away. We run away because we are no longer slaves. We run away because that is no longer our place to live. We run away because we are free. John 8:34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." But Christ also says, "The one whom the Son sets free is free indeed." You have been emancipated from sin. You have been set free. You have been rescued. Now, this running from sin, we're not out of the frying pan into the fire. This running from sin, we're not running from dark into the dark. So our fifth step is flee to Jesus. John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, I have been, you've come to the table, you've brought your bowl, I've been standing at the great big pot and I've got the label and I have been dishing out the truth for you. The truth will make you free. Christ is that truth. These snares of sin and death, these openings, these voids that you have in your heart that all mankind is searching out many devices, as it says there in verse 29. Searching out many devices. We're working and we're forging and we're forming and we're trying to find things to fit into that place in our heart that, as it says, is eternity. What can you make that's eternal that you can place into your heart? There was a young man in the community, probably at least a decade ago by this point. he had this girlfriend and they were head over heels in love. And he posted on Facebook, "Our love is stronger than God," which, you know, just made me want to start banging my head off of something. I had to go to him and say, "I'm not sure, but that may be the stupidest thing that I've ever heard anyone say. What does that even mean? Your love is stronger than God." Okay, now hear this and feel this out. Test this. Aren't you saying that about any sin that you're holding on to? And I'll rephrase it. Aren't we saying that? We'll do that in my little club. You know, we're saying that about any sin we're holding on to, that it's stronger than God, that it can fill this eternal void in my heart. I keep going back to it. It was yucky, and I tried it again. And it's been yucky, and I've tried it again. And I keep returning to that place. So we flee to Jesus. In John 8:33, when Jesus was preaching this sermon, saying that you will be set free if you believe in me and you believe in my word, the Jews said, "We're Abraham's descendants and never have been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know what Jesus said. Have you read the Bible? Have you looked at the Romans walking down the street in their armor and you say you've never been enslaved to anyone? I think it's one of those stupid things that we say when we're in sin. I'm not a slave. I'm not captured. It's like when Jesus was face to face on trial and Jesus said, "The reason I was born and I came into this world was to testify to the truth." And the governor says, "What is truth?" I think "what is truth" is one of the things people say when truth is staring them in the face. What is truth? We flee to Jesus. These people said, "We've never been slaves to anyone. I am free." And Jesus looks at them and says, "Nope. No, you're not. If you're drinking from this well, if you're stumbling and you're falling and you're laying there, you're not free. We're free when we're running to Christ. We're free when we're going to Him saying, 'Fill me and help me.'" Our sixth step is stand in what Jesus says. The rest of verse 26. "One who is pleasing to God will escape from her." John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." If you continue in my word. It isn't to say that you won't stumble. Well, you know, that can be our club, you know, the stumblers. It's not to say that you don't stumble. It is to say that we get up. It is to say that we look to Christ and we move towards Christ together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers," and we can just have those bricks on the wall that we bang our faces against. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." A cleansing has taken place in your life if you believe. if you believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, if you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life on your behalf, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and was resurrected from the dead, if you trust in Christ, you have been cleansed. And now we are living in that active place where Christ is sanctifying you, where he is washing you with the word and with his spirit, where you are being made more and more like Christ. So run to him. Run to him. Run to him as you run away from your sin. And be blessed. Be healed. Be in Christ. And enjoy him forever. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the wonders that you have done. Thank you for the wonders that you have done in my heart. Thank you for the wonders that you have done in each of our hearts. That you have cleansed us. That you are washing us in your word. That you are recreating us in the image of Christ. You are actively making us those beautiful beings that we were always meant to be. And we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your care, for the good works that you prepared beforehand that we could walk in them. Please help each of us to be alert, to be awake, to be moving towards and running to your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.